Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we approach the end of the church year, our readings from Luke's Gospel show Jesus approaching the end of his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. As Jesus nears the end of this journey and also his crucifixion, he recaps some of his key teachings. Last week we heard from Bishop Mike Fullwood about Jesus' teaching on prayer in the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Jesus' main point there was to encourage us to pray. In his own words, to pray and not give up. That although God may sometimes appear slow in answering our prayers, he is not like an unjust judge who needs to be badgered into listening to and helping us. Rather, God is a merciful judge. Even better, he is our Heavenly Father, who promises to give us, his chosen ones, justice. Those of you who were here last week may remember that Jesus finished his teaching with a rather cryptic question. In Luke 18, verse 8, he says, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" What does that have to do with prayer? Well, we find an answer in today's reading, which is also a parable, this time the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And since it's only short, I'll read it again in full. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus' answer to his own question about finding faith on the earth can be summed up in one word, righteousness. Those who are righteous before God will possess the faith Jesus seeks when he returns on the last day. Jesus' righteous followers will continue in prayer, never giving up, and so will receive God's justice as well. And Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector explains how we can receive this righteousness. Before I unpack the parable, I need to explain the word righteousness. It's a word which we often hear in church, but it's not necessarily a word which we fully understand. And it's certainly not a concept that we commonly use in everyday life, is it? Normally, I like to minimize the use of technical terms in sermons. But righteousness is such an important, rich word that it can't really be simplified. So here's my attempt to explain righteousness to you, and I'd appreciate feedback later on whether it was helpful or not. The word righteousness is related fairly obviously to the word right. The noun righteousness and the adjective righteous have to do with being in the right in relation to a person or a set of values. Thus, a righteous person in the Bible is someone in a right relationship with God. God loves and approves of that person. And in response, that person loves and trusts God and values the things that he values. Such a person can be said to possess righteousness. Furthermore, a righteous person will normally act righteously towards other people. He or she will strive to conform their life to God's righteousness to his set of core values, which are summarized well in the Ten Commandments. The other important term which Jesus uses in this parable is the verb justify. In many languages, including New Testament Greek, the words for righteousness and justify belong to the same word family. But unfortunately, because we speak a mongrel language, they don't sound remotely the same in English, do they? Oops, sorry, went too far. For now, all you need to remember is that in theology, to justify is to be made righteous, particularly made righteous with God. Does that make sense? So, leaving our language lesson behind us, I want to finish the sermon with two main thoughts. The first is how, according to Jesus' parable, people are made righteous before God. And the second is to explore why it's important, how Jesus' parable applies to our lives here today. So on that first one, the explanation of the parable. In the parable, we have two human characters, and we also have God off to the side of the stage. The Pharisee is drawn from and represents the people who have been opposing Jesus' ministry as he travels from Galilee to Jerusalem. However, like his real-life counterparts, the Pharisee would have been considered to be a righteous man by most Jews. We Christians see them in a bad light, but back then they were considered righteous people. For example, the Pharisee goes to the temple to pray, and he probably does that on a daily basis. What's more, the Pharisee shows that he knows and seeks to follow God's commandments, resisting, for example, the temptation to steal or the temptation to commit adultery. Finally, the Pharisee not only keeps but exceeds the other Old Testament laws which had been given to the Jews. He fasts not once, as commanded in the Old Testament, but twice a week. He tithes not only what is required, but he gives 10% of everything he gets back to God. So yes, to Jesus' original hearers, the Pharisee would have been considered a very righteous man. The tax collector, on the other hand, is drawn from and represents people who were considered unrighteous. The tax collector and other social outcasts were not known for their piety. At best, they were considered cheats, lining their own pockets by charging their fellow Jews more taxes than was actually legal. At worst, those tax collectors were considered collaborators with their Roman overlords, and thus traitors against God. They wouldn't normally be seen in the temple praying. They were despised by other Jews and shunned, like polite society shunned prostitutes and Gentiles. And yet, in Jesus' parable, it is the disreputable tax collector who goes home justified before God rather than the upstanding Pharisee. Why is this? Well, the Pharisee was not justified before God because he was self-righteous. His whole demeanor and speech shows that he didn't trust God, but he trusted in himself that he was righteous. His prayer, if you can even call it a prayer, was focused only on himself and his works. I thank you that I am not like other people. I do these good things. I don't do those bad things. I'm not like that despicable tax collector over there. God, love and reward me for who I am and for what I do. And because the Pharisee was self-righteous, self-sufficient, he didn't ask God for anything and didn't receive it either. The tax collector, by comparison, can't even look up to heaven. Instead, he beats his breast in sorrow and simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't even say please. And yet Jesus says that the tax collector went home justified. Not because of anything he had done, but rather because he recognized that he couldn't do anything to make himself right with God. This unrighteous, in human eyes, cheat, traitor, and social outcast could only repent and throw himself on God's mercy. And when he did, he received what he had asked for. He went home justified, his relationship with God restored. The tax collector was in the right once more. So what? What does this short parable have to say to us here today? Well, whatever you take away from this sermon, please don't take it as permission to gleefully pray, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, especially not like that self-righteous Pharisee. That would be to miss the point. When it comes to our righteousness before God, we must never compare ourselves with others. When it comes to our righteousness before God, we can only ever measure ourselves against God's standards. And if we are honest enough, when we do that, we will discover a problem. We discover a problem that we can never pray enough, or fast enough, or tithe enough, or resist sin enough to be able to say to God, love and reward me for my righteous deeds. Rather, when we measure ourselves against God's commandments, we can only come to the same conclusion that the tax collector came to, that we are sinners, that we can't justify ourselves before God, that we can never be confident in our own righteousness. We come to the conclusion that we can only call out for mercy. And that's when the good news comes, the gospel. The good news is that when we stop trying to justify ourselves, then we hear the comforting words from Jesus, affirming that God has had mercy on us. We have already been made righteous. We have been justified. How? Not through any works of our own, but through the works of Jesus. Paul talks about this extensively in Romans chapters 4 to 6 and Galatians 2 to 3. But it's perhaps most succinctly summarized in Titus chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says this, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In this passage, Paul reminds us that all of us are by nature like the Pharisee in the parable, deceiving ourselves into thinking that our pathetic attempts at self-righteousness will somehow make us right before God. But only our Lord Jesus Christ has ever been truly righteous among human beings. Through his death on the cross, he took upon himself our unrighteousness so that he could give us his righteousness in exchange. We first receive that righteousness at our baptism, and we continue in a right relationship with God through faith, trusting in what Jesus has done for us, and looking forward to an inheritance of eternal life with him. Praise God for that. Now you might think that that's a good place to stop this sermon on a high note, but there's one more thing that we need to know about righteousness. Paul concludes his words to Titus with this verse. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Devote themselves to doing what is good. It's true that our righteousness before God is only ever passive We can only ever receive righteousness from him in faith as a gift. But what we can easily overlook, what we often want to overlook, is that we are not just called to live in a right relationship with God. We are called to live in right relationships with the people around us, in the families and in the communities into which God has placed us. And that righteousness we call active. Having been made righteous by God, motivated and energized by his righteousness, we then can and should act righteously towards other people. We do this, for example, by avoiding sins, including the sins that the Pharisee mentioned. We shouldn't steal, but we should rather help our neighbours to keep their material possessions. We shouldn't commit adultery, but rather we should support our neighbours in living faithfully in their relationships. We should also pray for others, particularly for those who are sinning, but not to judge them, but rather to pray that they might repent of their sins and live. And we shouldn't forget to pray for ourselves as well, that we do not despise others. Instead, we can ask God to make us ready to accept the outcasts of society and draw them into the life of God's people. That's because it's here that such people can encounter Jesus for themselves and receive his righteousness as well. It's here and wherever God's word is truly preached that Pharisees are transformed into repentant tax collectors. Tax collectors are transformed into justified sinners who are then restored to a right relationship with God, not just in this life, but in the life to come. So, dear friends, don't be confident in your own righteousness or seek to justify yourselves. Instead, repent and receive the gift God wishes to give you, true righteousness, won for you by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, justified by God, you will be enabled and empowered to live righteously with others. Thanks be to God. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.